night morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly.
Welcome to the radio program Genesis and the Gates of Hell. Everyone knows the book of Genesis, even if they haven't studied it, but the gates of hell is a less known phrase that is in the New Testament. It is the phrase used by Christ when he was with the disciples at Caesarea Philippi near the Sea of Galilee. Christ was telling his disciples that the church will go on the offensive against Satan, and Satan will not prevail, but the church will prevail. That is what this radio program is about. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Is that true? For a Christian, it is truth. In John chapter 1, it says, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." When your children come home from school or college with the notion that the stories in Genesis are untrue because science says it is not true, how do you respond? When you ask, "What are you talking about?" they will generally respond, "Science says so." Your response should be that science has changed, but the Bible has not. You can no longer reject the stories of Genesis because science disproves it, because recent scientific discoveries reaffirm the stories in Genesis. Welcome to Genesis and the Gates of Hell show, and Greg's here, and I'm here, I'm Marshall, and we are going to be talking about coverings of nakedness.
Yeah, you know, we just got through talking about nakedness, and
we just couldn't get away from the topic. Yeah,
we just barely touched the subject.
Our engineer was so enthralled by the subject, he wanted us to bring it back again.
Yes, yeah. And you know, I would like to start, if I can, by reading a passage. And it's amazing how you start in Genesis and you wind up all over the Bible. But I'd like to move to Isaiah chapter 6. And it says in Isaiah chapter 6, this is verses 1 through 7. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." This was Isaiah, and he was having a vision of seeing the glory of God. And how does that relate to coverings? Well, you see, I was concentrating on what Isaiah said. Woe is me. I am undone. I am unclean. If you'll remember, Moses said the same thing when the Lord was sending him to talk with Pharaoh. He said, "Who's going to believe me? I'm a man of unclean lips." And what that means is that we're sinners, we're unclean people. And Isaiah realized that when he was in the presence of God's glory. And so God had to provide Isaiah a way in which he could stand before God's glory. And when we look back on Adam and Eve, if you'll remember when they fell, the Lord come looking for them, and what did they do? They made coverings of fig leaves, which certainly is not a durable covering. It would not be very easy to make clothing out of fig leaves, and it would not last. And so the Lord covered them with animal skins.
Just let me interject something here. In Genesis 3:10-11, it says, "And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now, would you hear the Holy Spirit? No, you wouldn't hear the Holy Spirit. What he heard was, he heard Jesus walking in the garden. "I heard the sound of you in the garden." He wouldn't hear the sound of God in the garden. And he all of a sudden realized, there is Jesus, and I'm naked.
You know, the question I ponder was, what were they clothed in prior to the fall? We know they were naked because it says in Genesis they were naked and were unashamed prior to the fall.
I think I know.
What do you think they wore?
Well, do you want me to tell you? Or do you just want me to hold the mystery here for a while?
I want to see if you're right. If you're wrong, I'm going to have to correct you.
Okay. All right. I'm going to see if I can find the verse. Let's see. Yeah, here it is. Let's go to Revelation.
Oh, is this
3?
Yeah, that's a good
Revelation
one.
Revelation 3:17-18.
That's an important verse.
And in that verse it says, hang on just a second. "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve, S-A-L-V-E, to anoint your eyes so that you may see." Well, the clothing is the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. I think you're right. I think Adam and Eve were clothed in the glory of God.
That's right. And nakedness was not an issue.
No, it wasn't. They didn't realize until they lost the glory. When they died, the glory of God left them. They didn't die physically. They died spiritually. And the Spirit left them. And that's when they realized, I think immediately, that they were naked. And it wasn't a physical nakedness. It wasn't just a physical nakedness. They were exposed, because they were now not covered by God's glory. Suddenly their entire imperfections were exposed. Their wants and their desires that might run contrary to God's commandment were exposed. Their desire to be like God.
Another book of the Bible that covers this. Of course, there's many, many books that deal with this. This is a topic that goes throughout the Scripture,
mm-hmm.
from Genesis all the way through Revelation. And it has never been preached to me out of the hundreds of sermons that I have heard. I have never heard a minister address this issue of Holy Spirit and the covering. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, 2 through 4. It says, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not with that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Putting on our spiritual body with a heavenly dwelling.
Exactly. And you can find in the New Testament where it says that you are to put on Jesus Christ. You are to put him on. I went back and I looked at various stories in the Bible, in the Old Testament, about coverings. We saw Moses, when he was a baby, was put in a basket, and the basket was covered with pitch so that the river wouldn't swallow him up. We see just now Noah's ark was covered in a compound of pitch, so it would keep the judgment of God, which was the waters, out of the ark. We see the covering of the mercy seat with the priest that is sprinkling blood on the mercy seat when he goes into the Holy of Holies. We see the covering of the veil that separated the ark and the Holy of Holies from man. We see the covering on the high priest with his priestly garments and his ephod that he had to wear before going into the Holy of Holies. Remember the sprinkling of the lamb's blood on the doorposts at Passover when God was to fly over and kill all of the firstborn in Egypt unless they had that blood on the doorpost of their homes. We see this time and time again about the covering, which is indicative of atonement, indicative of escaping God's judgment in a sense. But I looked at it from a different perspective, and I wanted to see what you thought about this. It was more, particularly in Isaiah here, I think it's more about God protecting us from himself. You remember another good story about covering that might give this a little bit more clarity. We get it out of Exodus, and it is about Moses, and he was talking to God, and he says to God, "I want you to show me your glory." And So the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." So Moses could not see God's glory in its entirety. It would consume him. And I think that the covering that he gave Adam and Eve, the atonement that he provided for those in the Old Testament, and ultimately the robe of righteousness that we receive from Christ, allows us to be able to enter into God's presence without being consumed by his righteousness and his justice. Because if we came before him as a sinner and stood before him, his justice and his righteousness would burn us up. It would consume us. So God has to put something before or in between him and us so that we can approach him. So that when he sees us, he does not see our sinful nature and he does not see our disobedience, but he sees righteousness right through Christ, or he sees the atonement, or he covers the sin. And Isaiah here, we see, was purged of his sins by this live coal from the altar. I think that if the seraphim had not immediately flew to Isaiah and purged him of his sin, the glory of God would have consumed Isaiah in the vision. And Further, we see consumption by God's judgment and by his righteousness in several other areas where, you remember when they were moving the altar, the Ark of the Covenant, and it almost fell off the wagon, and this guy that was just standing there, I don't know if he had a name, but he reached out and grabbed it to steady it and fell immediately dead. Or do you remember Aaron's sons who offered strange fire to God and violated the standard way of offering a sacrifice, and they were immediately consumed by the fire of God? God's righteousness will consume us if we come into his presence without some type of atonement or covering. So I thought that was interesting to look at it from that perspective. I've often looked at Adam and Eve being naked from their perspective and being vulnerable and exposed and ashamed, but I never looked at it from God's perspective.
In the book of Revelation, robes primarily symbolize righteousness, victory, and purity granted to believers by Jesus Christ, often described as white, washed in the blood of the Lamb. These garments represent the purification of saints who overcome trials and the righteousness bestowed upon them, enabling them to stand before God.
Enabling them to stand before God. That's exactly it.
And robes of the redeemed. Saints and martyrs wear white robes, signifying their victory and purity through faith. They are washed in the blood of the Lamb. 7:14. Let's go back to that verse where I was, Revelation 3. It's talking about the church of Laodicea. To the angel of the church of Laodicea. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich. See, here's the things of the world. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. So apparently the church in Laodicea was a place where people were, we'll say, prominent. They had plenty of worldly goods.
Materialistic. Mm-hmm.
But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. In other words, what's all this stuff in the world when you're approaching God? It means nothing. He created all of it. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness. Now, all of these wealthy people have these wonderful robes that they wear around. They got the sandals. They got the, I guess they had turbans. I don't know what they had. They didn't have fedoras like they do now to put on their head. But they had head coverings.
Yeah, they had to have the best clothes of the fashion of the day.
Whatever it was. But it says, so you can become rich and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness.
There we go.
So even when you've got all that on, you are naked before God.
That's right. That's right.
And salve to put in your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. How many times have you heard that?
Mm-hmm.
I stand at the door and knock.
Mm-hmm.
If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Well, what did Adam do with Jesus? He walked in the garden with him.
In the cool of the day.
In the cool of the day.
Yeah.
And they saw the animals and they talked and they met and they were together. Not anymore.
No. And you
and Adam didn't have a turban on. He didn't have a robe on. He didn't have sandals on. Of course, we don't know if there was any garment of any kind on. But the point is, he was covered in the Holy Spirit.
He probably had the robe of righteousness on.
Robe of righteousness. Well, he didn't need the robe of righteousness because that was before the fall. You only need that robe of righteousness to cover the sin. Mm.
Well, that makes sense.
To cover your own sin.
So maybe he was just clothed in God's glory.
He was covered in the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. You know, in Isaiah there, it said that God's glory filled the temple. It filled the temple like a great smoke. And it was something that was not only seen, but I think it was felt. And I think an important point here, and the Armenians will really love this.
Armenians.
Yeah, they'll really love this.
Not the Calvinist.
No. God brings us into his presence by providing us the means which we can safely approach him, stand with him, or abide near him. See, he gives us that capacity. We do not have the ability to change ourselves or modify ourselves to the point where we could be in his presence.
We can't write a check.
We can't, no.
We can't get the right kind of clothes on.
Nope, can't do it. Not only does his glory consume us, it also exposes us at the same time. You know, it's like turning the lights on and the roaches will scatter. When the light comes on, it reveals. In the revealed light of his glory, all of our imperfections can be clearly seen. We see them ourselves. And I think this is why Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me, I'm undone."
How many times have you heard, I have, on television of some movie star, some beautiful movie star, and she talks about when she looks at herself in the mirror, she sees all these imperfections.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, we see what the camera sees.
Mm-hmm.
You know, with all of the refinements of the clothes and the jewelry and the makeup and what other kind of hereditaments you want to talk about that might be placed on somebody to draw our attention to them and would, in fact, cover up those defects.
Yeah, makeup is what does a lot of it, you know?
So, yes, that's what we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
That's what that there is no perfect. There is no way to stand before perfection because we're naked.
You know, Isaiah went on to say that after he had his lips burned with that hot coal, he said, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." That's Isaiah 61:10. And there you have it again, this clothing. And what really broke my heart
is... And this is something that has to be given to us after the fall.
And it has to be given to us by God.
That's right.
He provides it. Just like he provided.
How is an Armenian going to go down to the Singer sewing machine and pull out some cloth and put together a robe of righteousness?
It's about as good as putting together fig leaves.
That's right.
Yeah. And, you know, what I lamented about all week and got to thinking more and more and dwelling on this was this fact, and I can't prove it, and I can't tell you it's in the Bible anywhere, but it kind of broke my heart that you know, I bet you that when God made coverings for Adam and Eve out of animal skins, I bet you it was a lamb that he sacrificed to skin and make them. I've been mad at Adam all week. Make them clothes from an innocent lamb, probably without blemish. You know, lambs are one of the only animals that aren't aggressive. They have no defense. They're herd animals. They'll follow the shepherd without questioning. They're very obedient.
Their safety is in numbers.
Yeah. And you know, they didn't. I think about God slaying this innocent lamb, and it really touched my heart, you know. But then I thought, well, he slayed Christ. He slayed his son. There is no different in slaying Jesus when he was still in the manger. That's how impactful that idea and that concept is of sacrificing innocence in order to cover our filthiness.
He says, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Says before that, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door. Then a little further down it says, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, you've got to have this robe on to be there. I don't know. I don't get it. We're beginning to run out of time. We're not completely out.
I'm glad we're able to visit this whole idea and concept of covering and clothing and nakedness and how it is a common theme that occurs throughout the Bible.
I think we should do another show on this.
Well, we could.
I think we're just touching it. But we're going to a place that we don't hear from, that I've never heard from.
Mm-hmm.
And from the pulpit. Not that ministers don't know it. I'm not saying don't know it.
No, they preach some beautiful messages.
That's
without
right.
A doubt. But the Old Testament is where it's at.
All right. Let's see. How much time we got left? 2 minutes. I say we go ahead. Let's go ahead and bring this to a close, and then we'll come back and we'll do another show. We'll see y'all next week.
Have a good week. We are not mighty by the world's measure, nor wise, nor of noble standing. And yet God has called us out as a royal priesthood, that we should show forth his truth and declare his glory. Though our program rejoices in seeing the handiwork of God's creation, and we stand amazed at his order and intelligent design, we do not rest our message there, nor do we seek to persuade or convince you by the wisdom and science of this age. For we are not here to prove God by secular means, nor add to the sufficiency of Christ crucified, which is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Until our next broadcast, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore.